All right, so today, if you didn't know, is Palm Sunday. I don't know if the palms didn't give it away or even this shirt I'm wearing. So I've had this shirt for years, and I've never worn it. So this is, you're experiencing a really big moment today. So, but today we celebrate, right, the beginning of Passion Week, which contains all the events of Jesus leading up to the cross. And it all happened right here at his entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is somewhat an odd day. We celebrate it as this day of fanfare and celebration, as it was. The reality of that day was what was looming ahead for Jesus. And even in that looming moment, right, the events that would follow were that of hope and salvation. But imagine for a moment, if you would, Jesus riding into the city, this celebration taking place and knowing fully of what awaited him within a week. Let's think about our place in all this. Where do we fall? This is about our shepherd, and we're just mere sheep. Corrie Ten Boom was once asked if it were difficult for her to remain humble. Her reply was simple. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, she said, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? She goes on, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. This moment that was met with so much praise and adoration, and yet it wasn't as much about Jesus as it was about what the people thought he was there to do for them. They were partially right. He was there for them, but not in the way they thought and or wanted him to be. So in the same way, we can very much make this about ourselves. The accolades, the pomp and circumstance. But the reality is that the glory and honor is all his. And I don't want us to fail to miss the point. This is something to be joyful about. It is a moment of hope and triumph. Because our good shepherd knows us. And in return, when we know him, we know his voice. We know the difference between the things of him and not of him. And today we're reminded of his incredible intentionality in coming to save us. Nothing was done on a whim or last-minute decision, but God saving us was planned, it was premeditated, and it was intentional. So if you would, if you have your Bible this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be hanging out in verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to read all those verses for us as we get going. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with their foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that was as it was spoken through the prophet, might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Let me pray for us as we continue our time. Father God, we just come to you, Lord, humbled by your majesty, humbled by this act that you did for us, saving us through entering into this city and going through the things that you did and dying on a cross, but defeating death, God. Lord, be with us this morning as we dig into your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Before we move forward, let's set the stage a little bit. So the gospel accounts all bring a little different flair to the story. But we see Jesus, right, after several years of intense ministry. Right, he had chosen his disciples. He trained, taught, equipped, healing people, performing miracle after miracle, being accused of violating God's law, having the Pharisees conniving behind his back. And then Jesus comes to this moment. Truly the beginning of the end. He's not only making this amazing moment happen, but he's fulfilling prophecy all at the same time. And then he's riding in on a donkey. People are going crazy, throwing clothing on the road, which was really customary at that time for someone who is kingly. They're ripping branches off palm trees, waving them, throwing them on the ground, right? We're talking thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in front of Jesus, behind Jesus, to the sides of Jesus. And I'm probably being even conservative with those numbers because we have historical documents that indicate there could have been a few million people in Jerusalem at this time. These thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people screaming, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" at the top of their lungs. It had to have been such a monumental moment to witness. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show where it starts, right, with a desolate street where an obvious celebration took place? There might be streamers, confetti, banners, balloons, and yet there's no one in sight. And it kind of has an eerie feeling to it, like something amazing was happening here. And then things changed. Something didn't go right. And then it might pop up on the screen like 1 week earlier. That's this moment. Because with all the fanfare for Jesus, things changed. And they changed pretty fast. And so as we look at today's passage, I kind of want to break this into three sections. And the first one is going to deal with how he prepared to enter the city. Right? This wasn't Jesus' first trip into Jerusalem. So it's not as if he was someone unknown to them. They had heard about him, but they'd also met him before. Right? Jesus, being Jesus, knew what was about to happen. There were going to be lots of people, but Jesus, being Jesus, also knew that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and with it, the prophecies that were made about him. And so we see this moment where Jesus tells his disciples, go to the village, find a donkey with a colt, take them, bring them back here. Oh, by the way, if anyone stops you, just tell them Jesus sent you, and they're going to be okay with that. Now, when you hear that, isn't that the most Jesus thing that he could say? Hey, go take this donkey from someone, and they're going to be cool with it because I told you to do it. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that's kind of like me asking you right now, hey, could you, if you would, just head on down the street, and there's a car down there, and I really need it. So just go, and if anyone tries to stop you, tell them I sent you. How many of you would be okay with doing that right now? Anyone? Okay. But why? Why wouldn't you be okay with that? Because you want more information. Do you know this person? Have you talked to him before? You're going to ask some questions if I ask you to do that, and you're probably going to still tell me no. Right? But now at this point, the disciples are probably pretty used to this. But we can learn something from this. Sometimes the Lord is going to ask you to do things you don't fully understand, even small, menial tasks. Do we trust him enough to just do it? No questions asked. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Sometimes we don't need to know the answer. We just need to trust. And that's what the disciples did. And so they go. And we see in verse 5 this reference back that's usually attributed to just Zechariah, but it's actually two Old Testament verses. And so let me read verse 5 for us again as a reminder. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see Isaiah 62:11. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." And then Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so we see this moment where Jesus is not just doing something, right? But he's fulfilling the promise of God. So they went and they did just as Jesus told them. They secure the donkey and the colt. Now, we don't see it here in Matthew, but the Gospel of Luke tells us that the owners did come out and question them. And they explain, hey, it's for Jesus, it's okay. And Luke doesn't tell us the owner's response, but obviously they have the donkey and the colt, so it must have been cool. But I would have liked to have seen that conversation. I don't know. Do you ever read scripture and kind of feel that way? Man, I wish I could have witnessed this. So they come back, they're prepping the animals, and Jesus gets on to make his journey into the city. Now, before we go any further, we need to recognize something. This is really the second moment for Jesus that he should have been welcomed as a king. The first being his birth. Now you can say here that, the people are going crazy for him, right? They're throwing clothes on the road and they're waving palm branches, but it's different. Because for a king, the stage would have been even grander. And we're talking the King of Kings. But instead here we have Jesus riding in on a donkey, exhibiting for us again this example of humility. Jesus was always providing teaching moments based on humility. And this moment is really no different, because this moment wasn't about the pomp and circumstance, but it was the prelude to the cross. We likewise need to keep humility at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. And Jesus knew why we needed it and why he exhibited constantly on our behalf. So I'm a big movie guy. Do you guys remember Blockbuster? Maybe not the little ones, but Blockbuster. So I was a manager at Blockbuster for like 3.5 years in college. And I just love movies. And so we watch a lot of movies in our house. And who has seen the movie? I promise there's a point to this. Who has seen the movie The Mighty Ducks? Okay, so about half. If you haven't, you should. It's a classic. I don't know if it's a classic. But it's good. It's good. So anyways, our family, we were watching the movie The Mighty Ducks 2. Not as good as the first, but it's still a decent sequel, right? And so what's happening in the movie, Emilio Estevez, who plays Coach Bombay, right, is coaching. So the Ducks move from the Ducks and they become Team USA. I'm a spoiler alert crazy right now, so if you really want to be surprised, you probably should tune me out. So, but they become Team USA, and so they're wanting to present him as this poster child, this new, you know, chic-looking coach. And so at the same time, right, he's supposed to be preparing his team to go up against the world's greatest youth teams. And what ends up happening is he's become so focused on looking nice and the fanfare that comes along with celebrity that he stops coaching and his team starts resenting him. And so we have this moment where we see it all kind of falls apart because he was focused on the wrong thing. And God, in his infinite wisdom, realizes why we need to remain humbled before him, because, like in this moment, right, if Jesus would have bought into, they just want a king, I can be a king, we get focused on the wrong thing, and then it all falls apart. Humility helps keep us focused on the cross and the mission of the gospel. Jesus knew this. That's why he was always pushing and teaching humility. So are you seeking humility in your life? Not just any humility, right? We need that kind that comes from Jesus. Keeps us focused on the mission. Because this world, right, is going to throw up all sorts of smoke screens to take our mind off of this. Let's pause for a moment here. Because just in this moment of humility, Jesus knows what awaits him. He knows the pain and the agony that's going to come. He knows eventually that the Father, who he has served faithfully, is going to turn all of his wrath upon him and forsake him. He knows this. And unlike the crowd, and unlike really us, Jesus remains calm, steadfast. He doesn't turn and run. He doesn't waver in his devotion. He's not flippant in staying the course. He does what the Father requires of him for each of us. That is the definition of sacrifice. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 is this reminder to us that Jesus had said these words prior to this moment. He told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How willing are we to sacrifice for him? Are you sacrificing for him? And so then we come to this moment as he is entering the city. And he's approaching the city, and the crowds, right, they're closing in around him. They're throwing their clothes, the palm branches. They're yelling, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna is often defined, right, as this call of adoration, joy, praise. But the true meaning is that it's a Hebrew exclamatory plea, meaning save us now. And so it's actually a reference to Psalm 118, 25 and 26 that says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so they were literally crying out, save us. But the reality is they weren't calling out to Jesus to save their souls. But the hope was that he was there to save them from the oppression of Rome. They knew of Jesus' miraculous works, right? And the hope was he was going to come and he was going to liberate them and become their earthly king. So instead of a triumphal earthly king coming in, riding on a chariot, backed by this massive army to free the physical needs of the people, Jesus, humble and meek, came riding in on a donkey, coming in not as a conquering king in the sense of war, but as the king of peace. Not a political figure ready to overthrow Rome, he came to conquer sin and death. And then we come to verse 10. And we really see in verse 10 how people tend to act. I don't know about you. Any baseball fans here? You like baseball? Just a few. Wow. Whew. We got to work on that. So I'm a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. The most dominant, amazing team there is. See, hold on a second. Like, first of all, most of you didn't raise your hand, and then I say that, and now groans from almost the whole room. Right? But in sports, we see this, right? That people tend not to care too much, except really diehard fans. And then when the local team gets into the playoffs and they start doing really well, what happens? Bandwagon fans. We've cheered for them all along. Okay. Right? And so we have this bandwagon fan mentality. And we see that to a certain degree here. Right? Because many of the people who are just cheering, throwing their garments on the road, waving palm branches, reach this moment and then they go, Jesus who? Right? And then there's other people who really didn't know who he was, but they literally were just cheering his name. But when hard pressed for, well, who is he? They had no idea. Knowing of him being the son of David or being this great deliverer, and all they could muster was when asked, who is this Jesus? Jesus, the prophet. If there ever was a moment that shows us how you can know Jesus but not know Jesus, this is it. You can be a fan of Jesus, but have absolutely no idea who he actually is. And to be merely a fan is not to know him. Because fans cry out for what they want from him, even wave the banner, but never bow before him. Church, the gate is narrow. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus precluded this moment by telling about how many are going to walk this wide road and be fans. But the gate to salvation is narrow because you have to know who Jesus is. Jesus had entered the gate into the city to this great acclaim by many who had no real idea who he was. So I was unsure if I was going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. This was the presidential race, I don't remember what year it was, but it was the year Mitt Romney was running. And I remember Colleen and I and our family, we were in Florida for a work convention for her, and we were staying at this hotel. And we didn't know, but apparently Mitt Romney was also going to be staying at this hotel. Because all of a sudden Colleen starts texting me, Mitt Romney's here, and there's a crowd, and I'm trying to come down in the elevator, but obviously that's not happening because Secret Service is everywhere. But I finally get down, and there's just massive amount of people just standing, just, And I'm thinking, like, not all these people can really love Mitt Romney this much, right? And even us, like, I was kind of like, Mitt Romney, but we're all, like, taking pictures in front of the tour bus, and, right? Because, right, we can all of a sudden be really lose our focus and become enamored and just kind of join in with the crowd around us. The perfect, flawless, spotless Lamb of God was ushered into Jerusalem, found blameless to eventually die for you and me because we couldn't do it our own. So we get to this moment and we see Jesus, the spotless lamb, Because this whole moment, this whole parade of celebration had taken place to reflect who he truly was. Not who they thought he was. Not who they even wanted him to be. Because from the very beginning, God was on a redeeming mission to bring his people back to him. God has always been on a rescue mission for his people. And Jesus is the execution of that mission. God had set this tone for Israel of sacrifice. Right? From the very first Passover of putting the blood on your door to the continual sacrifice of lambs, it all pointed to Jesus. And so as Jesus and his disciples were venturing to Jerusalem, the city was also preparing for the festivities that awaited with Passover by welcoming, right, the multitude of pilgrims that were from all over the region. And this word festival in Hebrew means anointed time. So this was a moment as Jesus rides into Jerusalem is literally for an anointed time. Passover was approaching. And for this celebration, the Israelites would usher the sacrificial lambs into the city along the road. And then they would actually enter in through this narrow gate, the sheep gate, into the city to be inspected and hopefully be found without blemish. And we see how Jesus fulfills that. Right? In Exodus chapter 12, the Torah gives the instructions for the celebration of Passover. Israel were to choose a lamb for the sacrifice on the 10th day of the first month, 4 days before the actual slaughtering was to be done. Okay? According to John's chronology, right, it is the 10th day of the first month as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And as the cries go out, Hosanna, the people are making their choice. Like the lambs who are looked over for the flaws, we see in Matthew 22, how Jesus proceeds to the temple after he's entered the city. And he is immediately questioned by the religious leaders. And what are they doing? They're trying to snare him in a contradiction and trap him with his own words. Because they're looking for a theological blemish that they could accuse him of. But right, Jesus meets this barrage of questions with perfection. And it's found with no fault, right? Because he is spotless. Jesus had come for a purpose. And even with the best of attempts, under much scrutiny, nothing was going to stand in the way of God fulfilling what he had started from the very beginning to redeem his people. That is the joy and the celebration in this moment of what God was doing. And in light of Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God that was to give payment of shed blood, he was also more than just a sacrificial lamb because he's our shepherd. And we must be reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. Where he says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Church, the gate is narrow. Because there's only one way. Jesus is that gate. There are going to be plenty of gates that are wide and they're easy, but those lead to destruction. But Jesus, the narrow gate, the sacrificial lamb, is exclusive. It's not easy because of what he represents, right? Truth, forgiveness, mercy, sacrifice. Jesus is who he is, and we have to know him for that. Not what we hope or want him to be. And that is what the people did here, because they truly had no clue who he was. Are you secure in who Jesus is? Not who you think he is or want him to be, but who he is. Because the truth is, Jesus is not this way for you, and this way for my friend, and this way for the person across town. Because what does Hebrews 13:8 tell us? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. He is who he is. And so in this moment, Jesus would go on to be tried for crimes he didn't commit, tortured for his claims, and crucified because of the payment for sin we could not afford. He took that on for you and for me so that we could be reconciled to God by believing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We just need to believe. On this Palm Sunday, we must remember that in all its fanfare, Jesus came with a plan. He is who he is, and he has always been. He is our King, our Messiah, our great high priest that laid down his life for humanity's sake. That is something to rejoice in. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is what we are to celebrate. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are in adoration of who you are. Your sacrifice on the cross. This moment leading up to it, just the example you continually set for us in our lives, God. God, I pray that we are a people chasing after you. God, of all the distractions and things in this world that seek to take our attention, God, I pray that we put those things off and that we focus on you, because in you we have love, we have grace, we have mercy, we have justice, and we have salvation. God, we can't find that anywhere else. As you have shown us, the gate is narrow because you are the only way. So Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word that speaks incredible truth into our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone who does not know you, that they come to this place in their life and realize they need you. That the only way to eternity, the only way that we can truly have salvation, is to call upon your name and believe in you. Lord, I pray for those of us that know you, that we are an example of you, that we go out of this place and we are your ambassadors to this world, that we shine like the light in the heavens, and that we are the salt and flavor of this earth, all in your name. Lord, we thank you as we continue to worship you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.